Now, it's a very exciting story, isn't it? This story of Joseph. And it's good just to be reminded of it by reading a whole chunk of it as we did earlier. Would you like to turn back in your Bibles to page 40? Page 40, Genesis chapter 41. And we'll just take as the basis of our thought this morning verse 32, where it simply says that the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. The thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, on TV these days, there are lots of programs about makeovers. You take someone's garden or house or their dress sense, and you give it a makeover. Well, you have to be open to change. You have to be open to change to have a makeover. But you know, the makeover that we all most need is a spiritual one. To be open to having our whole take on life challenged and changed. And the story of Joseph will open you up to that. And the question that's really facing all of us is, how are we actually living? Are we living as if God is there or as if God is not there? You see, it's perfectly possible even to be a Christian, to come to church, and still to be actually living our daily lives as if God is not there. And we certainly need a spiritual makeover. But I think for that to happen, we also need a mental makeover, because God often says to us in his word, as he did in the passage that we were thinking of with the children just now, come now, let us reason together, let's think it out. So God challenges our thought processes, and we need to have our thinking challenged. Where would you be today if you really thought that life is random? You thought that the universe is a single throw of the dice, that there's no ultimate truth, there's no plan. Surely you'd be in despair. And yet millions of people carry on in that kind of despair and that kind of mental deception. They cover it up very successfully sometimes with a veneer of pleasure-seeking or do-gooding. But it's no wonder, is it, that we're such a lost world. But when you enter the Bible, well, fasten your seatbelt. Be ready for change. Because you'll find that the universe is created, that it's ordered, that it's controlled by one true living God. And this God is not local. He's not culture-bound. He's not a God that needs me to defend him or you. But he's a God who is sovereign and powerful and awesome and greater than the universe because he made it. Stephen Hawking, a professor at Cambridge, has called our planet a medium-sized planet orbiting around an average star in the outer suburbs of an ordinary spiral galaxy. But who could deny that this planet is special? You might say it's very average. It's very ordinary. But who could deny that it's special? So far as I can see, the universe is hostile to life. But this one planet nurtures life. We are protected from the destructive forces of space. We're cocooned in an environment which just has just the right temperature, and just the right atmosphere, and just the right amount of sunlight. And it has gravity. And it enables really, really beautiful and complex forms of life to not only to exist, but to flourish. Now, how could you say that that was the result of a Big Bang? Have you ever seen explosions produce order, complexity, beauty? Ever? How could you say that it's all a result of a cosmic accident. How could you seriously challenge the opening statement of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the God of all the nations. He's the God of every human being. And he has created great freedom in our world. He's created a moral universe. Yet in and through this very freedom, he is bringing his purposes to pass. Now, only God could do that. His will is perfect. His timing is impeccable. And when God establishes something, as he does in our text, there's no question about it. It's firmly decided. We read in another part of the Bible, in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Now, we do change our minds, don't we? We economize with the truth, sadly. We go back on our word and on our plans. But God never does. God is a rock. You can rely on him utterly. You can commit to him completely. The prophet Isaiah eavesdrops on God. And what does he hear God say? God says, "My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purposes. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do." And the story of Joseph illustrates it. God has brought a man from a far-off land in order to bring about his purposes in Egypt. And the whole Bible proves it. Not like the answer to a maths problem, but in people's lives, working it out in people's lives. Open your Bible at any point, and it's a revelation of God. Now, some bits of that revelation are easier than others. Everyone accepts that. The stories are easy, aren't they? The life of Joseph and his brothers and his father and Potiphar's wife and the butler and the baker and the Pharaoh, that's easy. It's easy because it is a story, and God knows how we love stories. And it's a great story, and it's a true story, and it's the kind of story that you could make into a musical. But you can see in that story how God is in control. God has a plan, and God is bringing it to pass. The brothers act freely, don't they? And they are responsible for what they do, just like you are and I am. Potiphar's wife acts freely, and she tries to manipulate sex, and she tries to manipulate her power, and the butler acts freely, and what does he do? He goes and forgets. That's human. But nothing stops God's plan. In fact, it all achieves it. How great is our God? Joseph is being prepared by God to do something great. It's not just to do with him. It's to do with thousands of other people. Thousands of lives will be spared in a world food shortage. Many people, in fact the whole world, will hear about the one true God of heaven as a result of Joseph's ministry. The nation of Israel will be preserved as a nation because out of Israel must come the Messiah, God's Messiah. You see, Joseph points us to Jesus. Joseph gets us ready for God's revelation about Jesus, and it's God's plan that he should. God is working out in this free world that he has created his own plan and his own purpose. I say again, it's only God who could do that. So does this awesome God get involved in the detail? Yes. Yes. He communicates with us. He communicates with you. He can communicate with anyone. And he can use what means he chooses to communicate with you. He can communicate with the Pharaoh of Egypt. He can use dreams. Now, compared to the complete Word of God, dreams are just bubbles. We've got the whole Bible. So God doesn't often speak to people through dreams today because we've got the whole Bible. And the Bible's far more permanent. But never think, never ever think that anyone's mind is beyond God's reach. Never think that because someone doesn't have a Bible that they are beyond the reach of God. God gave Joseph a special gift in dreams, didn't he? That gift was put to the test. When God gives a person a gift, he very often does put it to the test. If Joseph had one thing burnt into his soul while he was there in prison, it was that the thing we were looking at last week, that interpretations belong to God. Joseph thought it would be a whole lot easier than it actually was to live out his dreams and to live for God. Maybe you thought the same. He thought those dreams that he had at the beginning would come true easily and quickly. But he had been betrayed by his brothers, he had been sold into slavery, he had been unjustly accused. The best years of his life were apparently wasting away in this hole of a dungeon. And the butler had forgotten him, and it looked as if God had forgotten him as well. But he hadn't. He never does. And what I want to show you this morning is that God's timing is perfect. I'd love for you to be able to see that in your own life. That God's timing is perfect. I want just to take you through three short lessons about it. The first is that God's time is when we come to an end of our own strength. And the second is that God's time is when he does a work outside of us. And the third is that God's time is when the wisdom of this world fails. And behind all of that, there is this great truth that when a thing is established by God, he will bring it to pass. And of course, that implies a spiritual makeover for you and for me. If what I say is true, you can't just walk out of here as if it wasn't. You can't just carry on with your life as if it wasn't. You need to acknowledge, if you're not following God, if you're not loving God, you need to acknowledge that you need, and you need it urgently, you need it right now, you need it today. You need a spiritual makeover. Big change. Big time change. So the first is, God's time is when we come to an end of our own strength. I think probably the last word that Joseph said to the butler was, please don't forget, when you get back into Pharaoh's service, when you get a chance, when you get an opportunity, when the moment seems to be right, put in a word for me. I'll be sitting here waiting. And how devastating that sentence was at the end of chapter 40, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And there was Joseph every day, sitting on his tenter hooks, and he had to wait. Not only day after day, but month after month, 2 full years, and it's an exact period of time. So it seems that it was on Pharaoh's birthday, 2 full years afterwards, that he dreamed his 2 dreams. When Joseph spoke to the butler while he was still in prison, I guess in a way he was trying to manipulate things, wasn't he? He was trying to nudge God's providence. In verse 14 there of chapter 40, he says, remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Get me out of this place. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. There's still a sort of a hint of self-justification there, isn't there? Human, understandable, the need to be vindicated. I rather think Joseph lost that, you know, in the next 2 years. He had to learn to depend on God alone and wait for God's time. God was getting him ready for something. God was getting Joseph ready to be able to forgive his brothers freely and unconditionally. And don't forget that God is working in your life also to help you lose stuff. And you too must be ready to wait for God's time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And God's time for Joseph came when Joseph came to an end of his own strength. And the butler was the means of Joseph's deliverance, but it was all in God's timing and not Joseph's. And when God moved, things really did move, didn't they? Did you notice that in the reading? How the pace quickened. How it got exciting when God began to work. How quickly it all happened. One thing after another. Tremendous change in Joseph's life. Now, you need to come to an end of your own strength to be saved. When you're always trying and striving to do something, or to be somebody, or to impress God, you can never be saved. I say that kindly, but it's true. All the time you're trying to put in your own input and trying to impress God, and justify yourself, you'll never be saved. But there is a set time of blessing, and it's God's time, and God's time is when you come to an end of your strength, and when you come just exactly as you are before God, and you cast yourself on the mercy of God, and you say, "Please, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." Have you come there? Do you want to come there? Are you there today? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the amazing thing about God's grace, the outrageous thing about it is that it's completely free. That's a hard thing for us to get hold of. It's wonderfully simple, but it's completely free, utterly undeserved. It's when, Paul puts it like this, he says, it's when we were without strength that Christ died for the ungodly. When we had nothing whatever to contribute towards our own salvation, Christ died for ungodly people. He didn't die for good people, he died for ungodly people. And he died to bring us to God. And God has done a work. And the whole Bible proves this, that God has done a work at the precise point where you and I have failed. And he, in Jesus, has provided a substitute, someone to stand in our place, someone to live for us and someone to die for us, someone to make an atoning sacrifice for us, someone to shed his blood for us. And in Jesus, God bends down from heaven and he says, "Come now, you and I, let's reason this one out. Let's work on this one together. Let's think about it. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as wool, as white as snow." That's what God says. This is God's gospel. And it's for you. When you come to an end of your own strength. Jesus did it all by himself, and he did it perfectly, and he did it at God's time, and he came so that we could have this spiritual revolution, this makeover. Of course, Jesus didn't call it that, but he called it being born again. And he said, "You must be. You must be. You can't get into the kingdom of God without being born again." So are you born again? Are you born again? The only way for you to be born again is to come to the end of your own strength, to confess your sin and to cast yourself upon the mercy of God and to believe in Jesus Christ. And he will bless you with his Holy Spirit, and he will give you the gift of eternal life. It's God's time, you see. And you know, we have to keep on relearning this lesson right through the Christian life. We don't sort of get past this point, do we? I mean, do you really want to be delivered from that habit that still grips your life, even as a Christian? Well, you must come to the end of your own strength and you must trust in God. Do you really want God to take you up and use you? Well, your time of blessing is your time of helplessness. And it's a time of God's power. And God delights in that moment. And you will delight in it too. The thing is established by God and he will bring it to pass. Last week we just referred briefly to Psalm 105. You might just like to look that up again now. On page 537 in the Church Bible, page 537, right in the middle of this psalm, we have a reference to Joseph and Joseph's life. Verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Now listen. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Maybe the word of the Lord is testing you. Testing you until the time that you're brought to the end of your own strength and the word of the Lord comes to pass and you just draw on the strength and the power that comes from God. That's the first lesson. God's time is when we come to the end of our own strength. The second lesson is that God's time is when he does a work that is outside of us. You see, Joseph was God's man. But when God's time came, Joseph had no hand in it. After 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream. In fact, he had 2 dreams, and they were just as vivid as the butlers and the bakers. And he was standing by the river Nile, and he saw these 7 healthy, fat cows coming up out of the river. And they often used to go right down into the river with just their heads sticking up to cool off. Up they come out of the river to graze in the rich floodplain, and the weirdest thing happened. These 7 skinny, mangy cows came out of the river and began to eat the fat cows. Well, of course, cows are herbivores, aren't they? But strange things do happen in dreams. And the thin cows, though they ate the fat cows, they didn't get any fatter. Pharaoh woke up. Sometimes when your dreams get really weird, you do, don't you? He woke up. He dropped off to sleep and he dreamt again. And he saw 7 healthy ears of corn being devoured by 7 blighted ears of corn. And in the morning when he woke up, he just knew that these dreams were different. They were significant. They had the same themes. They had the same numbers in them, the number 7. And Pharaoh's magicians and his soothsayers and his experts in astrology had a very troubled, irritable Pharaoh on their hands that morning. Things were very edgy. And no one could sort of fathom the dreams or get to a convincing interpretation, not with all the wisdom of Egypt. And nothing they could say impressed the Pharaoh, and probably their interpretations conflicted with each other. Because the interpretation belonged to God. The dream had come from God and the interpretation belonged to God. And there was just complete confusion about all the Egyptian interpretations and the dream experts. And as we said last week, dreams were big business in Egypt. The dreams experts were beginning to feel their jobs, perhaps even their lives, were on the line. And the butler, who was usually good at pacifying the Pharaoh, close to him, was at his wit's end. What are we going to do? And there's nothing like a crisis to concentrate the mind. And it was then that the butler remembered Joseph. I do remember my faults this day, he said. And the rest is history. When God's time came, Joseph didn't have to do anything but speak God's word. who would think that it was a dream from the king of the king of Egypt that would bring a Hebrew slave out of prison? And who would expect that Hebrew slave to be promoted to be second in command in the whole of Egypt? But God had established it, and he was going to bring it to pass. There may be a long training time, but never forget that when God's time comes, things can happen very quickly, very powerfully. The world waited a long time for its Savior, didn't it? A long time. There were at least 400 years before Christ came when there wasn't a prophet. Not a prophet at all. And then suddenly, God begins to work, surprisingly. And it all happens at once. The birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus Christ, angelic activity, a voice from heaven, "This is my son," amazing miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, the changing of the water, people being healed, people being taught about the kingdom of God. Resurrection. God at work. The early church was waiting. Its only power was the power of prayer. And then the day of Pentecost fully came. And suddenly, whoosh, there it was. The power, the presence of the Holy Spirit, God doing a mighty work. 3,000 people converted in a single day. Never lose sight of what God can do. Never lose sight of what he can do in Coventry and Hillfields. Never lose sight of what he can do in your life. Never lose sight of what he can do in just one day. God can change things. Never lose sight of what God can do outside of you. Don't think it all depends on you and on your state of heart and mind and life. Let's pray. Let's pray on that God will work. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray that God will appear, because God is able to do a work that is outside of us, as he did in Joseph's life. The third lesson this morning is that God's time comes when the wisdom of the world fails. You know, the Egyptians believed that the Nile was sacred. They believed it was the source of their blessings. They had a river god called Harpy, who was a god of fertility. And they believed that the true power in the universe was the power of magic. And they relied on omens and sorcery and divinations and dream interpretations to manipulate nature and the gods to their own advantage. And it was their way of determining the future and understanding reality. The same is true of many people today who rely on astrology and things like that and New Age ideas to provide meaning to life. But you see, what the story of Joseph shows so clearly is that the magicians can provide no answers. Meaning and purpose belong to the one Creator. You won't get meaning and purpose outside of knowing God and submitting to him. God invaded Egyptian religion, didn't he? God invaded it. And he invaded it with his own revelation. And we must rest in God and in his revelation of himself. If you are going to have significance in your life and satisfaction in your life, there's only one route to it. There's only one route to true happiness, to true fulfillment. And that's to find the truth about the living God, to know him and to be in relationship with him, and to have your future secured through faith in his Christ who he has sent. There's no other way. Pharaoh had access to the best brains in Egypt, but they couldn't help him. Egyptian religion was dead. Didn't look dead in many ways. There were many apparent signs of life, but it was dead. And when Pharaoh woke up that morning, he knew that his dreams were different from the norm. They weren't to do with hunting and with the things that the magicians normally said, which they could get away with because they were general and vague and flattered the Pharaoh, as all astrological methods do. Pharaoh knew that there was real business here. He knew that these dreams were to do with his kingdom and with the future of his kingdom and with the future of other kingdoms. And he didn't know what they meant. And everything among the magicians was confusion. Different interpretations, different messages, different claims. And it's a picture of world religion today. But in God's message, there's a difference. There's a revelation that comes from heaven. There's a word that comes from God. There's truth. There's coherence. There's a unity. And you know, as soon as Joseph spoke, Pharaoh could see the unity. He could see the coherence. It looked so obvious, didn't it? The meaning of the dream looked so obvious as soon as Joseph spoke. Before that, no one had a clue. But there it was, on the surface, as it were. This was God's word, and Joseph began to unfold the meaning of the dream, and he did it humbly. Notice that. Oh, he could have been proud, couldn't he? Brought out of his prison, brought right into the presence of the Pharaoh, shaved, which shows that that's Egyptian culture, not Hebrew. The story is very authentic. Brought into the presence of the Pharaoh, he could have been very proud at this opportunity. I hear, says the Pharaoh to him, that you have the power to be able to interpret dreams. Not me, says Joseph. Not me. It's God, the living God, the one true God who is speaking to the Pharaoh, speaking to you, making known his will, bringing his words. For 7 years there's going to be prosperity, followed by 7 years of severe famine, and you, Pharaoh, must act on it. God is telling you so that you can prepare for the future and you can save millions from untold misery. And Pharaoh believed the interpretation that came from God. It was so authentic. It was so clear. He knew that it came from God. It was specific. It wasn't general. It wasn't vague. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't like what the astrologers would have said. God had established it, and God was going to make it happen. And anybody would know in a couple of years' time whether Joseph had got it right. It was testable. It was a testable message. Certainly in 8 years' time, everyone would know. Joseph had got it right. Did you know the Christian message is like that? It's testable. People say it's not, but it is. If you turn away from Christ, you will be judged for it. And if you doubt it today, then in just a few years' time, you will find out. In that sense, it is testable. If you doubt, if you refuse to receive this message today, in just a few years' time, and at most, and it could be hours, it could be days, you will find out. You will find out that death is not the end of your life. You will find out that Jesus is alive and will speak to you. You will find out that Jesus is the judge of all men and women and boys and girls. And like the Pharaoh of Egypt, what you need to do is simply to believe the word that comes so clearly, so authentically from God. You need to see that this message transcends all the religions of the world, that this is God speaking. Like Pharaoh, the religions and the philosophies of the world will fail you. You need the word that comes from God. We are in darkness, but the light has come. The glory of the Lord has been revealed. Jesus Christ has come, and he has lived a life of perfect righteousness, and he has died upon the cross, and he has conquered the power of death. And he is alive today, and this is authentic truth. And you will face him. And you need to bow your knee and heart to him today. Isn't it an amazing thing that the Pharaoh of Egypt, absolutely soaked in paganism and Egyptian superstition, should hear a message from God on one day and believe it that day? Don't you think that's great? I think that's wonderful. You know, you've got a much clearer revelation from God than Pharaoh did. You need to believe it. You need to act on it. You need a spiritual makeover. You need an injection of spiritual realism. It was a radical thing that happened to Pharaoh when he acted on the word that came from the living God. He acted on it. He put Joseph in charge. He put in place that program of preparation. He believed the message. I ask you again at the end this morning, are you living as if God is there, or are you actually living as if God is not there? It's a real question to ask. Could it be that the Pharaoh of Egypt began to live as if God is there, and you don't? Could that be? When God has sent you Jesus, and when God has sent you this wonderful message of free grace and free salvation through him, saying, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And when God leans down from his heaven and he says, come now, sinner, let's work it out together. Your sins are like scarlet, aren't they, in the sight of God. You disputing that? You arguing with that? As God sees your life and your heart, your sins are like scarlet. But through the blood of Jesus and through simple faith in Jesus Christ, your sins can be washed away, and the purity of Christ, the beauty of Christ, can belong to you, and you can have his righteousness and be right with God. What a gospel it is. Are you going to respond to it today? Oh, do not leave this important matter. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Believe in his revelation to you of his words. Let's pray. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, we